Psalm 55. Psalm 55. You can remain seated. I'm going to read and comment, so I'm not going to have you stand during that whole time. It may take a while that way. But let me go ahead and let me just read one verse and then let's do this. Let's stand as I read verse 22. So Psalm 55, verse 22, if you're able to stand just a moment as we read God's word. It says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this, you could say, divine advice. But Lord, we know it is a direct command for us, but not something that is of a military aspect of a command, but a command of love, command of kindness, because of your love and goodness. And I pray that as we consider this truth, that you would make it real to us. Lord, thank you for your love. Lord, as was the theme of our songs tonight, we thank you that your love is so true and so vivid. Lord, may it be evermore so in our hearts. Bless our time now. Give strength unto thy servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think all of us know that David faced some real hardships in his life, some difficulties that were very vivid. Yes, sir. The mic is not on. Is it? Okay. There we go. Got it. Thank you. Okay, so Psalm 55. And so anyway, David faced a lot of difficulties. And some of those were things that he had no personal reason for, in the sense of when he was fleeing from King Saul. He had done things right, but King Saul looked at him and said, "You're doing it all wrong." And so he's very suspicious of him. Other times, David felt pressures in his life because of his own wrongdoing, at the time when he was fleeing from Absalom, which had to do with his sin, and God proud of his judgment for that. We know he had pressures in leading the nation. He had pressures from enemies seeking to attack the nation. He faced the pressures of a family situation. You could even say, in a sense, he felt, I think, some of the pressures. Because remember, the queen's attitude, and I'm thinking of Saul's daughter, what was her attitude toward David? Yeah, there was some problems there. I don't think there was a whole lot of love, so, boy, that was a pressure. And we know he had several wives, and that's a whole nother pressure. Then he had some of his family that was not following God. We had murder within the family, and that's a lot of pressure. And then added on top of that, he felt some very strong spiritual pressure, and that for two reasons. One, that he was leading the nation of God's people. In other words, God's chosen people, and the devil hates God, and so he hates God's chosen people. And then David was the chosen leader of that people, and so he felt that pressure as well. And so there was a lot of things that David came under, and yet he never checked into, you'd say, the Jerusalem hospital. He never went down to the local psychiatric clinic and checked himself in there. David was sustained. And the only time, maybe he faked it at one time. Remember when he was dribbling down his beard and so forth? He pretended he was insane there before King Achish there in the city of Gath. And maybe one of the reasons that David did not have a personal breakdown with all the pains and pressures he had was because of what he says here in Psalm 55, verse 22. "Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." That's true. Cast your burden on the Lord, he shall sustain thee. That's what he says. And we know that God cannot lie. And so I just want to share that with you tonight about casting your burdens on the Lord. In fact, I want you to notice a little just of some of the heartache he even mentioned in this psalm. So let me just, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but I do want you to see some context here. So notice verse 1, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise." And I think he's groaning. It's just a burden on his heart. Verse 3, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. And maybe that aspect of they cast iniquity upon me, maybe there's some false accusations that are coming his way that he did not do, and yet people are saying things about him, spreading rumors and slander about that. Verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. And there you can get into some of his battles. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. You know, this is not a picnic he's talking about. He said, "This is, man, I feel emotional turmoil. I'm just really, really in difficulty." And I'm he doesn't mention tears there, but I'm sure he's there. Verse 6, oh, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. He says, I'm tired of all these people. I'm tired of all that they're saying about me. I'm tired of all they're doing against me. I'm tired of just the responsibility I have. Lord, I just wish I could just go out in the wilderness, be alone in the bushes with you, and forget about all these pressures. Verse 8. I would hasten my escape. And I think he's still in that line of having the wings of the dove. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Lord, deal with the evil that's all about me. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Verse 12. For it was not an enemy. Now notice this is where it gets even interesting, more interesting. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. He said, I would have been able to handle it if my enemy came against me. He said, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. He said, I would have been able to deal with it. But it was thou, a man, my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked in the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So David said, I had a closest friend who stabbed me in the back. He betrayed me. He told lies and slander about me. Boy, that's, you talk about a burden. Let me just continue on. He shall deliver my soul, verse 18, in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, Selah, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. And I hope we ask for God to change us this morning. Verse 20, he hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. I think, again, talking about his friend, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. And so cast thy burden. So David's mentioning a number of burdens. Burdens for his realm, burdens for his person, burdens just about his responsibilities. And so he's feeling all these burdens. And so he shares here, I want you to do what I do and cast thy burden upon the Lord. Again, we're not sure of the exact time frame of this psalm. You know, sometimes you have that, but here it's not. But I put down David experienced difficulty and trouble and persecution, betrayal. And so he said, what I've learned is to cast that burden on the Lord. And he sustained me. He helped me. He got me through. And folks, that's still the answer to life's greatest traumas, life's greatest difficulties, is to cast our burden on the Lord. So I want to look at that, just this thought here and two truths to help us experience God's sustaining grace and helping us through. And so number one, fulfill your obligation. What is your obligation? Cast thy burden upon the Lord. So what is it that you fear? Cast it upon the Lord. What is it you worry about? Cast it upon the Lord. What is your difficulties? Cast it upon the Lord. What's your dilemmas? What is your distress? What's your discouragement? Cast it upon the Lord. And to cast something, think about it. If let me ask you this. I'm going to cast this on the pulpit. Did I do it? No. You can't cast something unless you let go. Someone once said that verse is really hard, because what we do, we go to prayer and we unpack all this stuff and we share it with God, and then we get done with prayer, we pack it all up, put it on our back and leave. And we haven't really cast any. We just sort of laid it all out, say, Lord, here is all the stuff. And there's good in that. I'm not saying that's wrong, but I think there's an aspect there. We really just have to say, okay, God, can you carry this for me? Can you carry it for me? And so God says, hey, I want to carry your burden. Cast it on the Lord. And then he can sustain you. Because he's carrying your burden. Okay, and so just that thought of throwing the weight of that troublesome thing somewhere else. And of course, that somewhere else is with the Lord. And so three things just under that I want to share with you, sort of break down that, and then we'll look at one other point. But the first thing I would say is make a distinction between burdens and responsibility. So go over to Isaiah 40 and verse 31. We're familiar with the verse. I'll share a few thoughts and then we'll look at the verse. So burdens can somehow come through our God-given responsibilities, okay? Our God-given responsibilities can be at our home, whether you're a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a child, a parent, all those things that are involved, there is responsibilities at home. There's a responsibility at church to be a faithful member, to be a loving, caring member of a local church, to love one another, to give to one another, use your spiritual gifts to be a blessing and encouragement and a help. All those things are our responsibilities. We have responsibilities in our community. You know, God's given us abilities and skills that are part of his aspect to subdue the earth. And so God gives us abilities in a community in which we are to be a part of. And part of that responsibility there is also to give out the gospel as a saved person. And so God says, hey, I've given you responsibilities and duties. And, you know, I'm thinking of work situations and to do your best and to pray for your boss and to pray for your coworkers. There's a reason God put you there. Just like he put Joseph where he put him, and he put him, made an influence. Just like where he put Daniel in the middle of government. He said, I want you to make an influence. And so all of that is part of our God-given responsibility. And so in that responsibility, we have burdens that are God-given, but I'd also say there are times when maybe our responsibilities don't work out quite the way we want, and so then they become a greater burden. And so I that's really what I want to look at is, sometimes when we feel that burden related to our responsibility, our philosophy must not be the way the world is, which not always this way, but some are. Hey, the responsibility has created a burden for me, therefore I will neglect the responsibility so I don't have the burden. Okay, I have a God-given responsibility. This is what I'm supposed to carry out. It's creating an extra burden on me because I got this responsibility. So therefore, I'll just quit the responsibility. Ah, the burden's gone. But God says, wait. You can't just throw off a responsibility that I've given you. You can't just throw off an obligation that's God-given and say, hey, it doesn't matter. It's too heavy a burden. Well, you don't. Then that's what I want to see, is there's a difference between the burden and the responsibility. You can't throw away the responsibility to relieve the burden. You've got to make sure that God's directing you in that and God's guiding you to fulfill your responsibility before God and for men. See, that's why we got people that will not keep their marriage together. That's why people will not be faithful or at least finish out the responsibilities at a workplace. That's why there's things that people quit at church and they won't move forward with whatever God wants them to do. So I'm just saying the distinction between the responsibility and the burden. They're connected, but you have a responsibility that you cannot quit. And so you need to make sure you understand that distinction there. And when you have that burden that's carried with that and that God-given responsibility, which you can't get rid of, you say, God, would you sustain me? Help me with my burden that I feel like I can't get through. I can't face this the way I would like to face it. And so I think there's also times we have to distinguish between, and I don't want to talk about this necessarily, but God-given pressures in man-made pressures or self-made pressures. That sometimes these things are not the same as this, that we create maybe maybe we have a perfectionist attitude, and God's given us responsibility. We want everything perfect, and we want everybody who's related to me to do it perfectly. And that can be a burden that's not necessarily what God wants you to see and what God wants you to do. So anyway, come down to this verse. So whether it's a God-given pressure or something you've put upon yourself, you can still go to this verse for help. Verse Isaiah 40:31. We're familiar with it. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Remember, to wait upon God, there is a sense in which we wait. We can sit and wait in the sense of, God, I need you to do this. But when you're waiting, that you still do your responsibility. Lord, you've not changed the burden, but I got to fulfill my responsibility, and I ask God to help me with this burden. You wait. You're depending on God to do something. And so that's all I want you to see here, is that you can depend on God. You can't throw off the obligation, but you can always fulfill your duty, and you can fill that duty even when there's a burden. And so God says, here's how I want you to get that done. To trust me that I will give you strength. Wait upon me. I will help you through this. And so that's the first one, to make that distinction between burden and responsibility. You can't throw out the responsibility when it becomes a burden, but you need to deal with that and ask God to help you through that. The second thing is understand that God can change your attitude. So go over to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. One reason you cast your burden on the Lord is sometimes to change your attitude. Because you can't change your responsibility, but you can change your attitude. One of the greatest problems when you're discouraged or have a soured attitude or an angry attitude is that you just look at things and they're, coming back to Saul. Saul had an envious attitude toward David. So it didn't matter what David did. Whatever he did, it was always looked at suspicion by Saul. And think about Israel toward Moses. When Moses did something in the wilderness, they were always saying, "Oh, well, you're trying to hurt us." Well, no, he wasn't. He was trying to bless them. And so was God, but yet they always had a bad attitude toward them. And it just creates, I tell our teachers at times where you've heard from the teacher who had, whatever grade it was before you, and now you have that student who was there before, and at the lunchtime, and it wasn't gossip, it was just saying, Johnny caused me a lot of trouble this year, or Johnny, you were at the table, and so the year before you heard about Johnny, he did this, and Johnny did that, and Johnny did this, and pretty soon there was not, it wasn't gossip, it was just saying, hey, I had trouble with Johnny today, and here's what I did, and here's what he did, here's what I did, here was the response. And so then the next year, Johnny's in your class. Do you have a preconceived notion about Johnny? Would you? Yeah, you better be prepared for a fight. Well, that's probably not quite the right attitude. Kids can mature. They can change. They can grow. They can be different. They sometimes respond differently to different personalities. We've all had times where we heard about a certain teacher, maybe when we got to high school or maybe college, and your friend said, "Don't take that with that teacher." And so you're filling out your schedule, and all of a sudden you realize, oh no, I've got that teacher for that subject. Oh, great. And then you go in there, and it's the greatest teacher you've ever had. It just, your personality hit off with theirs, and you thought, wow, this is, but sometimes we come into things with this and so when we got a bad attitude about our situation, that creates this burden, and so we get this bad attitude about it, and it ruins everything. So all I'm saying is be careful to understand that God can change your attitude, and that's why you cast that burden upon the Lord. I was reading an article, this was a number of years ago, about a businesswoman, and she was, I don't even remember what the article was all about, I just remember this little part, and she said that she went in and got her hair done, and she loved the way it was done. I know from previous, my mom, she'd always come back and say, how'd it go at the hairdresser? Oh, it's okay. And then she'd always fix it up for another hour and a half until she got the way she wanted it. But so anyway, this lady said, so she liked it. So she after she went to her hair place, she went to where she always went to get coffee, this little coffee shop. And she said, you know what? When I went in there, It was just amazing after that. That it was like all the people that were in there were just so nice. They weren't absorbed on their cell phones, and they weren't absorbed with their lattes, and you know, just all about themselves. She said it was just like everybody was talking and smiling. And she said the people at the counter were extra nice that day. And then she stopped a moment and said, "You know what? I don't think they're doing anything different than they've done every time I've been in here. In fact, it's the same customers because I'm coming in at the same time. You know, there's nothing any different except me, because I liked my hairdo." You know, there are things that happen in our life. You know, our favorite team wins. You know, we like our hairdo. You know, different things like that. That just, you know, something just clicks, something goes well. And so those are blessings from God, by the way, and there's nothing to minimize those good things. But I think we have to recognize there's something deeper than that. And if everything, how we see life, is based on events here and there on an earthly realm, if that's all we have, then our life is going to be often in the clouds, in the rain clouds, instead of with the sunshine. And so notice what the psalmist said here. I think it might help us, because our relationship with God is really what ultimately we need to use to change us and give us a better attitude. Chapter 43, Psalms, verse 1. "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause." Now, he wasn't asking God to judge himself, but judge for him, in the sense. "Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from deceitful and unjust men." Lord, it's difficult, it's trying. And so at least he's going to the right place. But he's saying, "God, I'm having a lot of trouble." Verse 2. "For thou art the God of my strength." I love that part. At least he's recognizing, hey, I'm going to the right place. This is the place of strength. This is a place where I can find what I need to deal with my situation. And then he says, "Why dost thou cast me off? Lord, why? It doesn't seem like you're working. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Lord, I'm just down in the dumps. Lord, but you're the strength. You're the God of my strength." He continues on. Verse 3. "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Lord, I really need your help. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and into thy tabernacle." So there's a sense that holy hill and thy tabernacle do seem to be an aspect of worship. And I think maybe there's something, not just worship, but in the sense of, Lord, bring me into your presence. Isn't that what we need? Yes, we need community worship. We need community time in God's presence. Okay, that's the church. That was the temple in the Old Testament. Tabernacle, temple. There is an essential part of godliness that involves public worship and community worship. But there's also that private time, and he says, Lord, bring me into your holy place. Because that's where I find strength. That's where I find light. That's where I find truth. Had a pastor friend just when we were at the FBF meeting. He said, "You know what? I get so many thoughts when I'm on my knees in prayer about what I ought to do. So I always carry a pencil and paper with me when I'm in prayer." Because he said, God keeps showing me things. And I'm not. Someone said, God gave you a pencil and paper so he doesn't have to remind you twice. So when you're alone with God, you know, have something ready. Because he's trying to talk to you, and he's trying to speak to you, and he's trying to communicate to you. So he says, Lord, I bring me there. Verse number 4. "Then will I go unto the altar of God." And again, that's why I think the first part there does speak of a place as well. "I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy." Again, now there's truth, there's light, there's strength, and there's the God who's the God of my joy. "Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." And so he says, God is going to give me the joy. He's going to give me strength. He's going to be light, truth. It's all there. God's got it. So verse number 5, and here's, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Who's he speaking to there? Yeah. So it's okay to talk to yourself. You're not going crazy. Okay. But he says, knowing who God is and where you can find these things, why are you cast down? "Why art thou disquieted within me?" So he's again talking to himself. "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health," this is interesting, "the health of my countenance and my God." God's here to change my perspective. God's here to change my outlook. And so he's almost chastening himself. Why? When you've got God, Why are you in the gloom? Why are you in the dumps? Why are you so discouraged? You have God. Get into his presence. He's light and he's joy and he's strength and he's truth. And so let's get there. And so that's what God says. And he says, make God your hope. Hope in God. Sometimes you just talk to yourself. How many have ever done this experience in life where you knew you were out of sorts in some way, and it's almost like you were looking at yourself and talking to yourself and saying, man, we're out of sorts. Why are you out of sorts? Anybody have ever done that? Nobody? Okay, God. I was going to say, wow, maybe I'm a freak. You know what this? But yeah, you look at yourself and you responded a certain way, and you said, man, that was really stupid. Like one time my wife says, why are you like that? And I said, well, because I got a fallen nature. That was probably not the best answer. But you know, you're looking at yourself, you know, it's sort of the excuse why I could not respond well. But sometimes God just says, stop. Think about who you are, not just in, you know, you are who you live, you know, in Kent, Washington, you who you are, but who you are in relationship with God. You have a Father in heaven. You have a God Almighty. You have a God who cares for you. And so let's just pause a moment and recognize you can change your attitude by having a right relationship, getting into his presence. And so don't have that continual dismay and those thoughts that continue to defeat your life. Again, I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the power of God's Spirit in a person's Christian's life that can change your outlook. And I think that's just how we need to see it. In practice, I just put down that means you bring your attitudes, your desires, your longings that are involved in your life and bring them to the Lord. And that attitude could be toward a boss or a coworker, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, a fellow Christian at church. Cast thy burden on the Lord. Say, God, you know, I really have a stinking attitude toward so-and-so, and I know it's not right, it doesn't please you, but I don't know how to change it. I'm just so emotionally involved. Well, can God do the impossible? Yeah, I know we've got to be willing to change. I think that's where it starts. Lord, I'm out of sorts. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you discouraged? Why are you looking at that way toward those people? Is that really how Jesus would do it? And if it's not, then we need to stop and say, God, I need your help. And so we have to be careful about another attitude that's sort of self-trusting in this sense about, you know, just, you know, this, how should I say it? I can work through this. You know, I don't need to really pray. You know, this will be over pretty soon. And I'll just ignore it and avoid the person for a while. And those are not necessarily bad things. But all I'm saying is God brought into the solution. That's what I'm asking you. And so God asked the Lord to help you. But be careful about including God. I guess remember to say this. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my attitude to be kept, but yours to follow. Lord, I need you to, and think about that. Have you ever asked God to change an attitude about a certain thing? You say, well, I don't know if I would ask him that. Why not? Why not? He wants to change us. And it's much better to have a good attitude than a bad attitude. And so God says, come to me, cast your burden upon me. Don't hold on to it. Don't vent it out on someone else. Just take it to the Lord. Say, God, I need some changing. Change my attitude. So that's the second thing. Cast it upon the Lord because he can change your attitude. And last of all, realize the burden is ultimately from the Lord. Back in our text there in Psalm 55 and verse 22. The word burden there, which says cast thy burden upon the Lord, is the only time that noun is found in the Old Testament. But the verb is found quite a few times, 50-some times. And the verb comes from, it's interesting, it just means to give. And I thought, cast thy thing that's given to you on the Lord. And so I think there's a concept here, not necessarily, of course, God's not the author of sin and any of that, you know, those kind of bad things that happen. But whatever comes your way, realize that God is sovereignly in control, whether he allows it to happen in his sovereignty or personally is involved in giving it to you as a test. That God says, hey, you understand, this is given to you in some way, shape, or form. And therefore, it should change your outlook on what you do with it. It's a given thing. When I was in college, we had a, I know I've shared this maybe a couple times here, but
We had a class, a speech class. It was called The Artist and His Audience. And so it taught you how to give speeches to different audiences based on who they were and, you know, their situation, how their outlook and so forth. So among the tests that we had, you gave a speech and they graded you on it, and that was the test. But there was one test where you had to, you didn't know what it was until you got there to give your speech what the audience was like. And so what happened was when it was your time to give the speech, you were sent out of the class and the teacher explained the situation and gave the details of how we were going to do it and all that kind of stuff. And then you came back in, you were just given a little snippet of that, saying, here's your situation, give your speech. So sometimes there was someone who had a heart attack in the middle of your speech. So what are you going to do? You just let them die. No, that was not how you were supposed to respond. So, and then there was another one where there was a club, and you came in, and the club had certain oddities about how they wanted it done. And one of them was there was a tape player, and so they wanted a tape player sitting right on your desk, so you didn't have room for your notes. And so they said, well, can I move it over here? And we, the club, we always did it the same way. Said, no. And there was also a guy standing there the whole time, right beside you, sort of holding it. And so it was on your desk, and he was holding it, and you couldn't say, no, we don't want that guy there. So you had to, and that guy didn't do very well on his. He got real mad at the guy holding the tape. And then there was another guy where the construction in the back, and this guy took off his shoe, and he's hammering in the back closet. And so you had somebody who was supposedly a helper, and he said, hey, can you go ask him to stop? So someone goes in the back room or back where this guy was and say, hey, can you calm down? We're having a speech over here. Is this, if we can get the other one there, Dan, as well, on the other side. So it goes all the way across. So he said, hey, because we're having a speech up here, can you stop? He says, man, I got to feed my kids. And so that was the whole time this hammer was going on. This guy had to give a speech while the hammer was going on. So it was an interesting class, as you would see, at least under that part. But what you knew when you came up to give your speech is that you knew this was a setup. And you knew it was going to be over in a little bit. The bell would ring at least eventually, and you'd get out of class. But there is something else that you were graded, and you knew that as well. Life is not made up of a situation of actors acting out parts. It's real. But you know what? We're getting graded on it. We are. One day we'll stand before God and give an account for that which was given to us. You say, well, Lord, I didn't ask for this burden. I didn't ask for this responsibility. He said, I didn't ask you if you wanted it, but here it is. Deal with it. Not in a sense of harshness or meanness, but in the sense of, I've given you this burden to carry out in a way that I want you to honor me, and one day I will reward you for it. And so he says, I want you to deal with it properly. Well, how do you do that? Well, one of the things here, as David says, I want you to cast your burden upon the Lord. God will give grace. God will give strength. And that last part, so that's fulfill your obligation. Just remember to cast your burden on the Lord. That's your responsibility. And the last part there is you believe God's promise. He shall sustain thee. He's going to help you through. He's going to give you grace. And I want to, and I'm not going to go in depth on that, just to understand that God gave that promise. He said he would. And so when God gives a promise, we need to step out in faith. God, you said, I'm going to carry out my responsibility, but this burden, I feel like it's just hindering me. So Lord, help me through that, and then I will continue to do what my responsibility is. And God says, I will sustain you through it. I'll get you through it. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll close over there. 1 Peter chapter 5. And just this thought about how God says, cast your burden on me and I'll get you through it. I'll give you grace. I'll sustain you. I think we're familiar. 1 Peter 5, verse number 7. And I think Peter took part of this idea from Psalm 55. Not the whole thing, but part of it. Where he says, casting all your care. 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your care. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast all your care upon him. Now, in Psalm 55, it tells what God will do. It says, and he shall sustain thee. That's what God will do. Here, 1 Peter, Peter tells us why he will do that. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He said, I know it's a burden. I know it's heavy at times. I know it has caused you tears. I know it's caused you a need to depend upon me. And that's always a good thing. Because I just want you to know, in carrying that burden, I care for you. I'm not going to let you sink. I'm not going to let you go under. I want to teach you to trust. I want to teach you to depend. I want to teach you that I am faithful. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You're my child, and I love you very, very much. So cast your care upon me, because I do care for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Just a reminder of your sustaining grace. Lord, help us to realize that we cannot get rid of our obligations, whether that is at home or at church or in our society, unless you move us on in some way, shape, or form. Truly in your directive, in your hand, in your will. But Lord, we can't just run away from those things. So Lord, we pray that you'd help us when the burdens come to see that they are given, to see that you are there. You're there with strength. You're there with light. You're there with joy. You're there with truth. And most of all, you're there with love. And Father, I pray for those who may be bearing a burden. It may be something that no one else in this room knows of. Lord, there are others that are carrying burdens that are very obvious to us all. Father, help us to remember to pray for one another, whether those burdens are physical, emotional, relational, whatever they happen to be. Lord, help us as we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Help us to give ourselves as necessary physically, materially, but help us also to give ourselves in prayer for those who have needs. And Lord, help us always to remember that you're there as we seek your face, that you're there to fill holes and fill needs that no one on earth can really fill. And so, Father, help us to remember that you will sustain us. You will help us through. May we know that sustaining grace as we seek your face as you have commanded.